I have seen some ridiculous warning signs before. All right? On a gasoline can. Do not drink. Okay? And if you're young enough, if you're too young to be able to read, you know, that's the only excuse that you'd have. But we have a lot of warning signs today. I love the commercials. Can we turn this down just a bit? Thank you. I love the commercials for the medicines. And I'm blaming Dan on part of this, okay? Because he's, you know, but all right, he's got this wonderful drug that they're promoting. And then they start scrolling at the bottom, all the things. And they say, it could lead to death. You know, I know they got to cover all their bases, and it's kind of ridiculous, the warning. But there are some warnings, that we need to adhere to, aren't there? There are some things in life that if we weren't warned, we would just, you know, we would fall right into it. For instance, when we come to an intersection, there's a sign to let us know that there's an intersection. And when a stop is coming, there are signs that tell us to stop. And trust me, it's important to follow the signs. And when we're entering the interstate, we have yield signs that no one pays attention to. When dangerous chemicals are present, we see the biohazard sign on there. Some of these things I kind of ignore. You know, you don't even think about it much until something happens. And of course, we do have warning signs that post land are put there to warn people about trespassing. And I've heard some stories from some of y'all. I'm not saying who, but about trespassing when they might have been younger. You know, you get on somebody's land and bad things could happen. And so you need to pay attention just to the sign. We have warning labels on our medicines. And if you smoke, there's a warning label on your package that tells you that it can cause cancer. So we're a society that is filled with warning signs. But why? Why do we have so many warning signs in our society? Well, it's to keep us safe, or at least to try to keep us safe. I know that we've gone on the ridiculous side of it occasionally, but for the most part, we put up warning signs to try to help people be safe. So and just like the warning signs we see on today's roads and on our medicines, God has posted warning signs along the road of life so that the believer can see the dangers ahead. Over the last year, I've been preaching about, not in particular, but I've been warning y'all. I've been warning you about particular dangers that are ahead. The book of Hebrews, though, is filled with some of these danger signs, these warnings for us as believers. Matter of fact, in our passage this morning in Hebrews, the second chapter, the first four verses, he speaks about negligence, warning us about being negligent in our Christian life. In chapter 3 of Hebrews, we see a sign that warns us about disobedience in our walk with Christ, about what it's like, the dangers of just disobeying God. In chapter 5, he warns us about deserting our walk with Christ. In chapter 10, warns us about rebelling against him and in our walk with Christ. In chapter 12, he warns us about our unwillingness to hear and to listen to God, about us ignoring God's call in our life. And here, in the first four verses of the second chapter of Hebrews, he warns us about drifting away from God. So let's read this and just see exactly what he's trying to tell us. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This first warning issued by the writer of Hebrews says that we should not drift away. The verb drift here in the Greek, and I'm going to go Greek on you for just a minute. The word is called paraeo, and it's a combination of two Greek words, para, which is means be beside or from the side of, and the other word that forms the verb is pio, rio, which means to flow. And this gives us a picture. When you put those together, a word picture in our minds that allows us to, excuse me, that of one that is allowing the current to carry one from a fixed point of safety through carelessness or unconcern. Have y'all ever been adrift on a river? Depending on how fast the river's flowing, it can be uncontrollable. But then you get in and maybe you're in the boat and maybe you're just kind of drifting away, and the next thing you know, you kind of close your eyes, and the next thing you know, you're someplace where, you know, down the river, and you're in a danger spot. That's the kind of drifting we're talking about. You think you're all right, and you just kind of take your eyes off, you know, take your eyes off the, you know, the water for the boat for a little bit, and the next thing you know, you drifted away. That's the picture that this word gives, that you're drifting. And have you ever noticed that if you're drifting, you're never drifting towards something good? This seems to never be that way, is it? So, in other words, we can see that the writer was saying this: because what we have heard is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that he's superior, far superior to angels. We found that in the first chapter. Because we have heard the gospel of Christ, we need to pay strict attention to it and adhere to his teachings, and not drift away from what got us here to begin with. So he's inferring here that there were those among the church there who, instead of keeping a firm grip on the teaching of truth and holding fast to the gospel of God, they've allowed themselves to drift away through a careless attitude and an apathetic behavior on their part. They just kind of took it. We would say it, they took it for granted. So this apathy and this carelessness is reckless for the believer and reveals a terrible lack of concern about their spiritual walk for Christ. This is a problem. Have you ever been in your job where you no longer cared, that you were going through the motions? It's your work suffered, didn't it? And your boss probably, you know, noticed. And it's not that, you know, it's just that you just felt, I just don't care. I'm apathetic to it. I don't care anymore. And so therefore, I'm just going to do just enough to get by. You're drifting away from the excitement. And you remember that first day that you went to the new job, and you want to learn everything and be everything, and then you lost your excitement. You lost the excitement for that job. So this morning, I want to address four specific things that deal with the Christian and the subject of of Christian drifting away from their relationship with Christ. And so I want to share with you the first, that the reality of Christian drifting. I want to tell you, if you have drifted and been drifted and are currently drifting away, and maybe you haven't realized it until today, but drifting is not something new. We find Abraham's nephew, remember Lot? Y'all know what happened to Lot's wife, right? But when a conflict arose between his servants and Abraham's servants, Abraham gave Lot the choice, and that choice was to pick where he wanted to live. And the Bible tells that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we know that from reading the rest of the story that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, as we see in Genesis 13. But before long, he and his family were not only by Sodom, they were living in the city of Sodom, within the walls. However, by Genesis 19, we find that Lot allowed the godless nature of that city to influence and to envelope, to cover his family. You see, just by, I'm going to move near Las Vegas. You think about it. I'm going to move near Las Vegas. But I'm not actually going to live there. But I'm going to be close to it. He ended up living there. Lot drifted. It wasn't where he started, but he put himself in a position to actually live in a foul and terrible place of Sodom. We can also see that in Samson. Samson was totally deceived and drifted in his vows when it came to a woman named Delilah. What about King David? He was mesmerized by the beauty of Bathsheba on that rooftop. Lusted after her and then did some terrible things. He drifted away from his walk to the Lord for a moment's pleasure. He drifted away from God into the troubled land of dangerous waters and sin. Do you remember what Peter said to Jesus? Peter said that he would never deny, and if all others left, he would never leave him, even if it meant death for him. Well, Peter vowed that he was not going to forsake Jesus, but we know in a moment of terrifying, moment of fear, Peter failed Jesus, denied him three times. And we find that when persecution came, not once, but three times, Peter drifted away. Rather quickly, I might add. So we find through all the scripture, we find many heroes of the faith who have had their own moments of drifting away. And I'm here to tell you all this morning that any believer drifting away from their walk of God is not something unheard of. And it's not something unfixable either. In fact, it's a real event that happens much more than many of us want to believe. And it happens to people who are still coming to church on a regular basis. It happens to people who you think are faithful, but spiritually they're just drifting away. There are many believers who fall prey to drifting on a daily basis. So just like spiritual drifting was real for the biblical icons like Peter and David and Samson in the Bible times, we know that it can be just as real for us today because the possibility of drifting is something all Christians must guard against. It's not that we set out to going to intentionally fall away. I'm going to end up at this particular place in life that's not good for me. You don't, an alcoholic, someone who takes their first drink does not in their mind say, one day I'm going to be an alcoholic. It doesn't happen that way, does it? You drift. And that's the same way. You might be in good shape spiritually with God, but all of a sudden you turn and you say, well, I'm just going to plant myself over here a little bit. And before you know it, you have drifted so far away, and sometimes you don't even realize that you drifted. And you still think that you're okay with God. Satan is so sneaky, and he creeps up on us in our weakest moments. And before we know it, we're drifting. And the sad fact is that many times we'll continue to drift because we're either too wrapped up in ourselves or we simply refuse to believe what we are doing is drifting away. I see it all the time. I'm all right with God. And it's obvious from where they're at in their life that they're not. But why do we drift? Why? How does that happen? Well, the reason is neglect. And it comes from distraction or drifting on our part. We can see the writer of Hebrews that he diagnoses the cause of spiritual drifting as neglect on the part of the believer. The believers he was writing to were neglecting the salvation experience in Christ, and because of this neglect, they were drifting away from Christ. The readers of this letter were not giving it their all in their walk of Christ, and they were not paying attention to their salvation experience and what it meant. I'll tell you something. Over the last 20 plus years, I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of folks, and not go to another church. I've seen them sitting on these same pews that you're sitting in today, and they just slowly drift away. I can see it, and they just refuse to believe it. And some have found themselves in really bad positions. And some are just fine, and they think they're fine with God, but they're sitting at home and you know, their relationship with God to a point where they don't have any communion with Him at all. And it didn't start that way. You know how it started? How it started was that moment when you asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, and He gave you the greatest gift of all time. Salvation. And that gift that He gives you was special. And it was wonderful. Do you remember the burden being lifted off of you? Do you remember that awesome feeling of peace and the peace in your life because you knew that no matter what happened in life, that you were going to be with Him one day? The problem is that there are all too many of us, and I'll include myself, who go through life neglecting that gift of salvation in our life, taking it for granted, as if we deserved it in some way. And that every time that we come to church, every time that we are faithful in whatever His work is, that we're confirming that He was right in saving us. Which is totally opposite. We can't do a thing to justify our salvation. To say that He was right in saving us. We owe Him. We should be praising Him. Have you ever given something to someone, maybe on a continual basis, and you never even get such a thing as a thank you? Because they've taken your gifts for granted. That's what we, as Christians, when we neglect this great salvation, are doing to Christ. And when we neglect it, we tend to start drifting away. Because we're not realizing just how great the salvation that He gave us was. You see, these people had joined together in Christ, but they had failed to submit their whole self to Christ. They had given a part of their life to Him. They had held back. They were inattentive to the call of Christ to surrender themselves. What happens is we give Him We've asked Him for salvation. He's given it. And that's all we get back. It's maybe our church attendance. Maybe our, you know, something in our life. We'll give Him our money. We'll give Him these things, but we refuse to give Him our life. Because guess what? We're in control of our lives. I'll make the decisions about what's going on in my life. And eventually we begin to drift away from understanding just how important it is for us to let Him be the center of our lives. And as we drift slowly away, well, what did John the Baptist say? He must increase and I must decrease. And somewhere along the line, that from that moment of salvation when we gave Him our all, we've slowly been taking it back and we've been increasing in our life and He hasn't. I want you to think about what distraction or drifting can do to a relationship. When you get married, hopefully everything is rosy and wonderful. But what if the husband begins to ignore the wife? Just ignore her. He's not attentive to her needs or even to her conversation. Eventually, it'll damage the relationship. Have you ever heard of a couple getting divorced and they're asked why they got a divorce and they say, well, he just drifted apart. When we are distracted and we begin to drift in our marriage, it's going to fail. And likewise, when we get distracted and drift in our walk with Christ, our relationship's going to suffer. And our witness will be damaged. But distraction and drifting are not the only culprits here. It comes also through a lack of spiritual discipline. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed upon you." So when we become a Christian, it involves a spiritual discipline. And unless we exercise that spiritual discipline, we're going to drift in our walk. We cannot neglect the things believers must be doing. Things like turning away from evil and sin, reading the Bible, praying, attending worship services, sharing our faith with others, teaching those who have accepted Christ to grow in Christ. When we neglect these things, and we neglect our walk, we're going to suffer in our relationship with God. You see, thus the spiritual disciplines. God gave us a gift. He not only gave us the gift of salvation, but He also gave us the spiritual gift within us. The ability to do what He wants for us in this life. You know, if He didn't have a job for us, and the minute we came into salvation, He could have pulled us right up into heaven immediately, but He didn't. It's because He's got a work for us. He gave us something to do. And this is where being faithful, coming to church, sharing your witness to others, those are the things that keep you from drifting away. It's when you come and that you sit and you're bored stiff. It's when you come and you ignore God's word and you just think that church service and worship and singing songs, that is just another Sunday. That's when you can become a drifter. And there are a lot of drifters in our churches today. Sunday morning, I'm coming. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. So, I think it's obvious that all of us at some point have drifted. But you know, the good thing is, you can come back. We'll get to that in a moment. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 says, "For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." The writer of Hebrews examines this and tells us that the tragic result of drifting for the believer is God's wrath. That's kind of tough, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. A just reward, or you might say a just penalty. The writer here refers to those in the Old Testament who drifted away from the Lord. The expression in verse 2, the word spoken through angels, refers to those who have been privileged enough to speak with or hear God's word proclaimed through his messengers. I don't know. I've never heard an angel speak to me in that way. But they did in the Old Testament. This is the way God speaks to me now. But in the Old Testament they did. We know that the children of Israel did not hold to the message that the angels gave through the prophets and the patriarchs, and they began to drift away. Just look at the history of Israel. They'd have a revival, and then they'd fall away. God's wrath would come upon them. They'd cry out to God. God would send a deliverer, and then they would be delivered, and they would have a revival again. And that cycle in the book of Judges went seven times. Happened seven times. They drifted away. And each time, God punished them. Now understand something. If you're not a saved child of God, you don't have to really worry about his punishment, at least on this earth. But if you're a saved child of God, you're his. And he's going to reward you or penalize you in some way for your drifting away. So here's the biblical truth that all believers need to write upon our hearts, and we need to remember: drifting away from God always ends up in discipline for the one who is drifting. And we need to understand that. I'm not going to be able to tell you that God's punishing you or you or you or me. I can't tell you that, but I know this is a principle that holds true. We can also see how the author of Hebrews is asking a very distressing question here. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? The pronoun that he uses is we. And this brings all believers into question. What are we going to do? How are we going to react? Once again, the biblical truth is that God will punish and discipline those who drift away. I've seen it over and over and over again. Someone who was in fellowship with God, doing all the things they were supposed to, that God wanted them to do in their life, and they loved God, and slowly but surely drifted away. I want to look back at verse 1 one more time. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The remedy for drifting is painfully obvious. Give heed to what you've heard. There is nothing new about the idea about how to get back where you're supposed to be. You've already heard it. I know, Terry, that you have said the same things over and over and over for the past 8 years. And until someone actually puts into practice what they've heard, it changes nothing, does it? You got to do this. You got to do that. You need to hear this. Listen. And every once in a while, you'll get a breakthrough and somebody says, oh, I get it now. But too many times we sit in the church pews and we hear God, Jesus saves, and it doesn't even affect us anymore. We hear the words, we hear the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we go, okay. You see what I'm saying? We have got to get to a point where we need to start listening to what God is telling us. When I tell you, when the scripture tells you that we are children of the Almighty King, We're His children and we're heirs to His kingdom. That ought to put us in a whole different frame of mind. There's no need in drifting if we can keep that in our minds, is there? I want you to first look, if you find yourself drifted away, I want you to first look at your first experience with Jesus. Your first experience with Jesus. What we heard, and that refers back to our initial encounter with Him in salvation. The first time we met Jesus, you find yourself away from where God wants you to be. Go back to that moment in time when you met Him first and you experienced His love when you didn't deserve it. Remember what that was like. Remember how close you were to Him and He to you. A time when Christ came into our hearts and we felt to begin to cleanse the sin from our heart. But simply looking back is not what we need to do. Although you need to remember, we must also treat your life with Christ seriously. Too many times we'll say, oh, and by the way, I'm a Christian too. I am this in my life, but yeah, I'm also a member of Olive Hill Church. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I am a saved child of God. And we need to pay more attention, more careful attention to the way we live our lives. I don't know about y'all, but I still want to make my daddy proud. Right? I don't want to do something to embarrass the family name. So I want to live my life in a way that I want. I want to live my life in a way that will make my heavenly Father proud. So we need to pay more attention to our walk. And so we need to be concerned about it. We need to be concerned about growing in our faith. We need to be concerned about our faith. Our faith is like exercise. You got to exercise it in order for it to grow. Right? We have to be concerned about sharing our faith with others. We need to make sure of other people. And look, trust me, when you begin to share your faith with others, your faith will grow. Every single time. I want you to remember when Peter got out of the boat to walk on water with Jesus, he was fine until he started to lose focus and he began to drift. When we're concerned about our walk, we got to focus our life on Christ. When we focus our life on Christ, we will not drift. If Christ is the centerpiece of our life, we are not going to drift away. And if we drift away from our walk with Christ, we will sink. So our focus must be on Jesus. So God has placed warning signs in our path. We live in a world of swift and dangerous currents that will pull us under and sweep us away from where we need to be in our walk with Christ. It's easy today to drift away. There are so many things to capture our attention. We must remain vigilant in our walk with Him. And one of the ways to do that is to make your relationship with Christ, Jesus, real. Not something pretend. I would say, but I was saved. I don't doubt you're saved. But are you living your life as if He's real? Are we worshiping today as if He's with us today? Do we present to a world that Jesus Christ is living and reigning in our hearts even today? Let me tell you something. If you focus on Him, you will not drift away from Him. It's when we turn our eyes to the other things of this world and say, it'll be all right. I'm far enough. I can reach Him over here. but I want to be over here. When our eyes are focused on the things of the world, we will drift. What happens when we neglect to work a garden? I know it happens even when I do work it. Plants get choked off by weeds. What happens when we neglect to water the plants? They die. And what happens when we neglect to get physical exercise? We develop... Well, let me give you an example. This is what happens when you neglect physical exercise. So what happens if we neglect to nourish a baby? Well, they'll suffer malnutrition and lack of growth. And that's the same thing that happens when we neglect our spiritual development. We lose interest. We become unmotivated and ineffective living in our Christian life. Bored. It's a word. Somehow, we have a lot of bored Christians today. They think church is boring. They think God is boring. They think religion is boring. Let me tell you something. If you're focusing on Jesus Christ, if you are where you need to be in your relationship with Jesus, and you begin to do the things that Jesus, that Christ wants for your heart, your life, you will never, ever be bored. Ask Him to send somebody your way so that you can witness to them. See what happens. And then that moment in time when you witness to somebody and you tell them about Jesus and they say, I want to accept Him into my life. And you lead them to salvation. Terry, this is a good addiction. this is a good thing. And it will make you want to go out and tell others. There's no such thing as worshiping God and being bored. So where are you today? Have you drifted away from that first love that you found in Christ? Are you still drifting away from God's calling in your own life where He wants you to be? So come and allow the Rock of Ages to become the anchor of your life so that you don't drift away from God. Today, if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you have no anchor. You have no focal point in life to ever go to. You are literally just drifting from here to there to here to there. If you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you have something to focus your life upon, something so that you won't drift anymore. And that's with Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll call on you this morning, each and every one of us, to surrender our lives to Christ. Allow Him to anchor our lives so that our drifting days are over and that you'll be grounded in the Word of God and in the eternal salvation that the Word of God brings. This great salvation that He has given us that we take for granted. As we stand and prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart, don't know your life, I don't know what God is doing with you right now. Maybe you're here today and you've never came to that point in time where you've asked Jesus Christ to save you. Cried out and said, Lord, save me. And He did. Maybe you've never done that. If you haven't, you are literally looking for something in life, drifting from one thing to the next, looking for something true and something real. And that something true and real is Jesus Christ and His everlasting salvation that He brings. And you need to come to Him today so you can have that rock upon which to stand. Say, children of God, I beg us that we don't drift, that we'll keep Christ the focus of our lives, and that we'll begin to do the things that will keep us focused on Him and not drift away.
So as we sing this morning, will you allow God to come into your heart and deal with you the way he